go ahead and get started. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, for this time in your house, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship with one another, Lord, that we're able to get together, that we're able to talk and to laugh. And Lord, we just pray, asking you, Lord, that you meet with us here today. I pray, Lord, help us, Lord, to do away with distractions, Lord, and just to get our mind, our focus upon your word for the next little bit. Help us, Lord, to learn from it, to grow from it, Lord, that we would have our trust, our dependence in you strengthened and deepened, Lord. And we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would be with those who aren't with us here this morning. We know there's some working in different things, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you'd help us as a church to be a light and a witness to this world, Lord, that people would see Jesus in us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Exodus chapter number 16, and we finally got the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we were joking there a minute ago about all the plagues and all of that. We looked at those at length, but we finally got them out of Egypt. They have come through the Red Sea. The Egyptians have been drowned in the depths of the sea and washed up on the shore. They came through and they sung of God's deliverance. When they got to the other side, Moses led the children of Israel in a song celebrating God's deliverance and his victory. And the women broke out their tambourines and had a dance, right? And anyway, then it wasn't too long after their great victory that they ran into a problem. It was just 3 days. They got into the wilderness and were without water, and they began murmuring and complaining against the Lord and against Moses. And so God provided last week, provided water for them out there in the wilderness. And after providing water for them, he led them to a place there in chapter 15, verse 27, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. I'm assuming the palm trees were significant, but 70 palm trees there. And so kind of an oasis in the wilderness. And so after he healed their water, he gave them enough to drink. He gave them a little bit of a reprieve. But what we saw last week is that God is showing the children of Israel their need for him and that he can be trusted, he can be depended upon. Because as I've said over and over throughout this time, that the children of Israel spent 400 years in Egypt, right? They didn't know God very much because of those 400 years. They had been surrounded by slavery. They'd been surrounded by idolatry, the things of Egypt. And they hadn't really had a whole lot of time to serve God, it doesn't seem like. There wasn't priests that were raised up. There wasn't a regular religious system, anything that they had going there. They were just down working in Egypt, waiting for the day that they could get out. And so whenever they got out, they needed to get acquainted with God. They needed to find out who he is. They were no longer depending upon themselves or upon the Egyptians to provide for them and take care of them. They now were going to be depending upon God and God alone. I said last week that God started out with their basic needs. Food and water, right? We're going to be looking at food today. But food and water, their basic needs. And that shows the level of dependence that they had to have on God. And likewise, we translate that to ourselves. We should be dependent upon God to that extent. And it's easy for us in the place that we live today that we don't have to think too much about food, water, clothing, right? We have plenty of food, more than likely throw out more than some people have to eat in a week, you know. We have more clothes than what we can wear. We have places to stay, warm homes, and all of these different things. And we don't give a whole lot of attention to those things. And we think that we have provided those for ourselves. We think that we have taken care of ourselves pretty well. But we find that the children of Israel were finding out that God was able to provide all things, the small and the large. And the reason I bring this out is because in our minds, or in mine at least, okay, I can't speak for everybody else, I can't read your minds, but in my mind at least, I tend to depend upon myself until it gets out of my hands, until it gets out of my control, and then depend on God. So we only depend on God for the big things. We can handle the little ones, right? But the lesson that God was teaching the children of Israel is to depend on him for all things, big and little. He could have led them a different route to where they had food and water every step of the way. He could have led them in a way to where they could feel as if they were providing for themselves, but he had to take them through a path and through a journey where they had to depend on him. And so with all this, he is bringing great growth to them. And so anyway, as we look at Exodus chapter 16, I've already said that now they're going to face a lack of food. And we know how God takes care of that. But let's read Exodus chapter 16, and I'll read down through about verse number 13 for right now. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all of the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even, ye shall eat the flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at even, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. Let's go ahead and read verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And so as we look at this passage of scripture, we find that God led them out of Egypt. He brought them through the bitter waters there of Marah, gave them good water to drink, and to where they were satisfied with that. He brought them to Elim, where there was the wells, there was the palm trees, and it seems that they were fairly satisfied there, right? God could have left them there, I guess. They had water. But I don't know if they had food at that point. They lasted, what, about a month? Because in chapter 16, verse number 1, it says, On the 15th day of the second month. Yeah. Remember, they left out, the Passover was the 14th day of the first month. Mm-hmm. 15th day of the second month, they went 1 month. And surely they've been eating something in that month. They haven't been fasting for 40 days, or for 30-some days. They didn't stay at the wells and at the palm trees. God moved them onward, brought them into the wilderness. And whenever they got to this place in the wilderness, they began to murmur. And that tends to be our theme for this first half of chapter number 16, is their murmurings, which is, in a way, it's kind of puzzling to us because they have seen God do so much so far. Right?
Right.
Remember all the things that God did in Egypt and how he brought them out of Egypt and how they had spoiled the Egyptians and came out with great wealth and abundance. They brought their flocks, their herds, their cattle, their children, everything out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea and they despaired and said, What are we going to do? They're going to kill us here because we can't escape. And God parted the Red Sea and they went through. Mm-hmm. And then after 3 days, they didn't have water and they murmured. Because they didn't have water. And God provided water that all of these, probably 2.5 million people, drank water here at Marah in the wilderness, right? Yeah. And it was a miracle, and God provided there. And so they spent there a little bit of time there under the palm trees. And after that, journeyed further into the wilderness as God led them. And now they're beginning to be hungry. And it seems as if their memory is so short. Their perception of God is so small. And so whenever their bellies began to growl, whenever they began to be a little bit hungry, they said, okay, this is it. We're going to die. And you compare hunger with all the other things they've already been through. I know people can starve to death, okay? But I don't think they were there yet. They haven't yet slaughtered all their animals, killed all their flocks and their herds. They still had meat. They could have had a massive braai in the wilderness. They could have. But they weren't at the place of starvation yet. But they weren't satisfied with what they had. They weren't satisfied to have their massive braai, right? They needed more than just meat. And so anyway, they began to murmur. And this wasn't something that just kicked off on the 15th day of the second month. Okay? Because that's not how murmuring works. And we see this repeated. I don't know if you were paying attention as we were reading this. Over and over and over and over, this word murmur crops up. Mm-hmm. Did y'all notice that?
Yeah.
Over and over, the word murmur crops up. And so what does it mean to murmur?
Whining.
Yeah. That's a good one. Whine, complain. And that's what it means to murmur, is whine, to complain. It's not necessarily this idea of a rebellion or an uprising that they came to Moses and made an accusation against him. That wasn't the murmurings. The murmuring started quietly in the houses, in the bedrooms, in the kitchens, in the mind, yes. And so it starts with a person. And so there were a few people that began to question the direction that they were going in. There was a few people that began questioning God's provision for them. And so a couple of them got together and said, you know, we haven't been eating very good since we've left Egypt. At the rate that we're going right now, we're going to have to slaughter all of our flocks and our herds, and we're going to starve to death out here in the desert. And the next guy says, yeah, I think you're right. And then it goes to the next one and the next one, and it spreads like COVID, right?
Yeah.
Sorry, I had to throw that one out there. And so it begins to spread. It begins to go from one to the next to the next. And so this murmuring, the word itself to murmur is the idea of this low sound of the whispering, the communication between one person and another, to murmur. You ever watch Charlie Brown? You ever hear the sound that the parents make, all the adults make on Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 wah. Is that? Okay. Kind of the idea of murmuring here. It is the sound that's made whenever there is the whining and the complaining, the grumbling that's going on. But this whining, this complaining, this grumbling, it starts off from a mind, a heart of discontentment.
Right.
We become discontent. And I think even more so, it goes a little bit deeper, and it comes from a lack of trust, a lack of faith.
Yeah.
And so this murmuring began in the tents and the camps of the children of Israel. It may have started in the minds of a few people, started getting out into the families, started getting out into the neighbors, started getting out into the tribes and in the clans. And before we know it here, it says that the entire congregation, verse number 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And so it had spread all the way throughout the entire camp, and they were all murmuring against Aaron and Moses. And so what was the story that they came up with? What did they say was the problem? We look at verse number 3. The children of Israel said unto them, and so the murmuring started. This wasn't the murmuring that we're going to read right now. The murmuring leads to this. Okay?
Right.
And all the murmuring caused them to form this idea in their minds. And it says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So God led them out of Egypt He prepared the way. He showed his hand mightily. He showed his ability to care for them, to watch over them, to protect them, to provide for them. He reinforces that at the water of Marah whenever they murmured before. We didn't look at that so much last week. But he reinforces it there at the water of Marah. I can take care of you. I can provide for you. I didn't bring you here to die. Right? Mm-hmm. And then now they still murmur. Right. They still complain. And so in their minds, as they talk amongst themselves, as they talk to one another, they say, you know, I'm not so sure about this Moses fella. And his brother's not so hot either. I don't think they're capable. I don't think they're able to do what they set out to do. I don't know that God is able to do what he says he's going to do. I think we would have been better off to stay in Egypt. We're going to come out here and starve to death. It would have been better if we would have just died of the plagues in Egypt than come out here and die of starvation. And then their memories are a little bit foggy already. Mm-hmm. It's funny how our memories work, right? We can contribute some of it to nostalgia. You know how whenever you remember things, you remember the good and kind of forget the bad in a lot of things? We've all heard our parents, grandparents talk about the good old days.
Yeah.
When in reality, there wasn't necessarily that they were any better or any greater. It was just that they remember the high points, right?
Right.
And so we see that the children of Israel here, as they're in the wilderness, they say, it was better in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and did eat bread to the full. What did they leave out of that? When we were slaves and we were beaten and mistreated and abused constantly by the Egyptians and weren't even treated as if we were people, we were treated like animals. But hey, at least we ate bread and flesh to the full. Right? And so we see how murmuring works. It comes from, like I said, a lack of faith, from a distrust, from a discontentment, and it begins to spread. And so as it began to spread, it spread throughout the entire congregation like a cancer, like a communicable disease.
Mm-hmm.
I know cancer isn't, but anyway, and spread throughout the entire congregation till all of them had come to this conclusion that Moses led us out here to kill us. We were better off in Egypt. That's a pretty far jump, is it not? And so we look at the children of Israel, and we can mock them, we can ridicule them a little bit because of what a big jump this is, what a overreaction it is. We were joking there a minute ago about becoming emotional and exaggerating things, right?
Yeah.
Here it is on a massive scale.
Right.
They became emotional, they exaggerated things.
Big time.
And it wasn't the women, it was the men. And the women.
Small time.
Good comeback
here. Okay, I'll behave myself. But anyway, they were murmuring, they were complaining, and it began to spread. And another thing I want to point out about this murmuring is whenever we begin to murmur, when we begin to complain, does it accomplish anything? It's kind of like worry, right? And so it doesn't accomplish anything. What we end up doing is we're talking about our problems to someone who can't do anything about it. Right? That's what murmuring is, talking about our problems to someone who can't do anything about it. And so we roll those over in our minds over and over and over, and the more we talk about our problems to those who can't do anything about it, the bigger our problems become in our mind. The more negative our outlook, the more negative our perspective, and so we begin to blow these things up into our mind out of proportion, and then we look, because misery loves company, right? We look for other people to sympathize with us, to murmur along with us, and continue building that greater and greater. And it becomes somewhat of an echo chamber where that just gets greater and greater and greater. Problem and problem and problem and problem and problem and problem and problem. And our focus is all on the problems. And none of it is on a solution, right?
Yeah.
Do we find any solution proposed whatsoever, or them trying to propose a solution whatsoever in this? They come to Moses. They've already made a decision what's going to happen. We're going to die. It's your fault. And God allowed it to happen. Is any of that true?
No.
None of that. None of it's true. But they have already decided in their minds that's what's going to happen. And that's what's their lot in life, so to speak. And it all came about through murmuring. And the reason I bring all this out is because the children of Israel are not the only ones that have problems with murmuring. It's a human problem. And we all fall prey to this. And as I looked over this, as I thought over this this past week, and just the idea of murmuring has stuck out to me so much, I realized how guilty I am. Just being honest with you, I don't want you to think I'm aiming this at anyone. I'm aiming it at myself. Okay? And I'll tell you, just over the past year and a half with COVID, boy, we've done our share of murmuring about COVID. And it'll probably continue, okay? Because we're flesh. That happens.
Well, no, but that's what we're hanging around the shop.
Is it?
No. It's the worst thing that I've ever experienced.
Mm-hmm.
It's the worst thing. It's not good.
Wait, no.
It's not good.
Mm-hmm. But no, back to being trying to be serious on this. But anyway, I know myself, I have found myself so often, if I just be honest with myself, I found myself so often murmuring. We complain about the situation. We complain about the government. We complain about their handling of it. We complain about the restrictions. We complain about the vaccine. We complain about everything. And it's murmuring. And no matter where you go, no matter what you listen to, no matter what you expose yourself to, it is this constant murmur. And it just continues. It's just a noise. And it continues. And what I found out with me is that I already have a tendency to be a little bit of a cynic. Okay? I don't know if that's a surprise to anyone or not. I have a tendency to be a little bit of a cynic. And this has really fed into that. It has really magnified it. And I find myself being much more negative in the way that I perceive things, being much more negative in the way that I look at things, being so much less thankful, being so much less grateful. And my mind and my focus leaves God and leaves my trusting in Him and starts focusing on the things here and how bad everything is and the troubles that we go through and the problems that we go through. And I'm using myself, okay, so I don't offend anybody else. I use myself because, like I said, I'm guilty of it. And so if we're not careful with this murmuring, it spreads so much. And it has so much of a negative effect on us. And before we know it, it takes over. And we begin making our problems out to be bigger than what they really are, making our God to be smaller than what He is. And we start falling into despair and discouragement, and into depression because of this constant murmuring that has happened. And the blame doesn't go to ourselves or to anybody else necessarily, because it is just everywhere.
Right.
And we allow it to get in.
Yeah.
We allow it to take hold. And like I said, we can be critical of the children of Israel. We can kind of mock them and say, how could they, after all they've seen God do, how could they murmur? But they were going hungry. They were getting thirsty. Those are life-threatening issues for them, right? They looked around and there was millions of people to be fed and nothing to feed them with. And so we begin to cut them a little bit of slack because that was a serious problem. We can read over it and it's just, so what? You're a little bit hungry. God will take care of you. 2 million people in the wilderness with no food. Sounds a little bit trite to say God will take care of you, right? But somehow we let ourselves off whenever we murmur and we grumble and we complain. We lack faith in God. We don't trust Him because our problems are bigger. I'm nowhere close to starving to death yet. And so anyway, it was just a wake-up call of sorts for me as I read over this and I saw this idea of murmuring, and that murmuring is such a huge issue, such a huge deal. And it has so much of disastrous effects on us.
Right.
Changes our entire mentality, changes our mentality toward God. Mm-hmm. Robs us of our joy. It robs us of our walk with God because we get so wrapped up in the things that we're murmuring about. We make it out to be such a big deal. Yeah. And we start to turn our backs on God. We do, if we'll be honest about it. We start not trusting Him, and we're now trying to find ways ourselves to overcome this. Find ways to fix it because we're not trusting in Him. Yeah. But as we look at what Moses tells the children of Israel here, it says here in verse number 7, he says, "Then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?" So Moses is standing there beside of Aaron, and he says, "What are we? We're just the ones who are God's mouthpiece to you, basically, right? We're just mere men. We're just the ones that happen to be chosen to lead you in this time, right?" But he says, "You're not really murmuring against us. You're murmuring against the Lord, right?" And if we can continue forward here in verse number 8, it says, "And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmuring." So there's another reminder. The Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so what we find in this is, as we are focusing on our problems, as we are making them out to be bigger, as we are becoming hopeless and helpless in our circumstances, our situations, as we become critical in all of this, we think that the ones that we are criticizing are the government, the media, the leaders, the this, that, or the other. And in reality, God brings it down to, who are we murmuring against? We're murmuring against Him. You say, "But He's not the one in charge of COVID." Yes, He is. He's not the one that's in charge of the leadership of Ireland. Yes, He is. He's in control of all things.
Right.
He's able to do all things well. Mm-hmm. And I know I keep applying this to COVID, okay, because this is just the thing that I've murmured about the most. Right? The one that's really zapped our energy, that's sucked all the fun out of life for the past year and a half, right? And there I'm murmuring as I say this. Suck the fun out of life. Right? But in so many different areas of our lives, we begin to murmur. Whether it be circumstances in our home, at our job, with our situation, we begin to murmur and we begin to complain. And what we're saying whenever we do that is that God is not good, that He's not sufficient, that He can't take care of us, that He's not actually in control, that our circumstances are bigger than our God, that the government is more powerful than our God. Right? Because the Bible tells us that every good thing, every perfect thing comes down from a Father of lights, in which there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from Him.
Right.
And then we start looking around and say, "Well, there's no good things going on." And we deny all the goodness that God gives us. The Bible really loadeth us with benefits.
Right.
Have you seen any of those lately?
Because
if you haven't seen them, the Bible says clearly He daily loads us with benefits,
mm-hmm.
but murmuring makes us blind to those.
You're right.
We don't see those anymore.
Yeah.
We see the problems, not the benefits.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, we murmur, we complain. And whenever we murmur and complain, it's not the one that we think that we are complaining about, that we're truly complaining about. We're complaining about God. Because God is more than able to provide. He's more than able to bring us through. He's more than able to take care of every need. And as He's showing the children of Israel, all the way down to what we eat and what we drink. That's what He's trying to show them, dependence to that level. And if God is taking care of you all the way down to what you eat, what you drink, the clothing you put on, there is nothing in your life that God is not responsible for. And there's nothing in your life that you can murmur and complain about that doesn't come back to God.
Yeah.
So I don't like the dual system, honestly.
Mm-hmm. And so As we murmur and we complain, we are taking away the glory from God. We are losing sight of his blessings and of his benefits. We are not trusting in him, not looking to him for our needs, but instead we are talking to everyone else about our problems besides him.
Right.
So what is the solution to murmuring? What is it that we should be doing instead of murmuring? Well, I define murmuring in a way of talking about things to people who can't do anything about it, right?
Yeah.
So the solution is talking to the one who can do something about it, right?
Yeah.
Pure and simple. Mm-hmm. How many times have you found yourself at admission, okay? How many times have you found yourself complaining about something before you prayed about it? We're all guilty, right? I know, admission, like I said. We complain about things before we pray about it. And a lot of times we never pray about it. And how foolish is it for us to complain about it to people who can't do anything about it and ignore the one who can?
Right.
And so anyway, after all of their murmuring, they do finally come to Moses and Aaron. They make their accusation to Moses and Aaron and said, "This is what you have done. We were better off in Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us." And Moses sees the murder in their eyes. We find out later on they want to kill him. He sees the murder in their eyes and he goes to God. And in a way, we could almost describe what Moses does oftentimes whenever he goes to God as murmuring. You remember whenever he came out from Pharaoh, whenever he came out from the Red Sea, when all these different times he came out from Pharaoh, and he goes to God, and he complains to God.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
But what happens when he complains to God?
God does something about it.
God does something about it. We found the difference, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, he comes, he complains to God, and so he does so in chapter number 16. He goes to God, and he says, "They're murmuring again. You just provided water, now they're wanting food." Right?
Mm-hmm.
And God says, "I'll take care of it." You know how amazing that is? That they have murmured, they have complained, they have doubted God over and over and over again, and God says, "I'll still take care of it." You ever see God's mercy and his grace in scriptures all throughout the Bible? We have the idea that in the Old Testament that God's all wrath and judgment, right? We almost have either God's bipolar or there's two different gods between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read the New Testament and God is love. In the Old Testament, God is wrath. No. He's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we look at this and we find God's mercy and his mercy and his grace. Because, you know, honestly, if I was God, okay, I don't want the job, okay? If I was God, I would kill them all. I would have come to him and said, "You realize all that I've done for you, you ungrateful bunch of whatever." Wipe them out. He doesn't do it. He doesn't even come and chastise them at this time. There's going to be times later on that they murmur, and he brings about plagues and different things, but not at this time. When they've murmured at the water, whenever they murmured about the food, he says, "Let me just show you that I can do all these things, that you can depend on me." You see how this is a building process? God didn't start out with the fiery serpents.
No.
Because that was a result of murmuring.
Yeah.
But that was after God had proven himself over and over and over and over and over and over. Then he sent the fiery serpents, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we see how God deals with us. We murmur, we complain. And you all might murmur and complain about me after. How dare him. But anyway, we murmur and we complain. And God in his mercy and in his grace still deals with us and shows us, you know, that thing that you're so worried about and you think it's just the end of the world? Let me take care of it.
Yeah.
And let me just show you, just because I can.
Yeah.
And so he comes to Moses and Aaron and he says, "This is what I'm getting ready to do. I'm going to rain down manna from heaven," so to speak. God doesn't name it, the Israelites do. But anyway, he says, I'm going to rain down bread. I'm going to bring in quails. There's going to be meat. There's going to be bread. They're going to be fed till they're full, to where Egypt will no longer look so great to them." And then he says, "Gather all the children of Israel together." He gathers them all together. And they see him appearing in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
Morning. Come on in. And so they see him there in the wilderness, the presence of God amongst them. And so as they see that, their attention is drawn to it, and God speaks to Moses before them all. God has already spoken to Moses privately. Now he speaks to Moses before all of them. Well, why is that significant? Remember I said God is teaching the children of Israel? He's teaching them that they can trust him. But they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And so now he's speaking to Moses and Aaron before them so that they will see that it is God that they're murmuring against, right?
Right.
That they'll see that Moses and Aaron is just a servant of God. That they are just the messengers, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And so all the children of Israel will be looking at Moses and Aaron saying, they're getting their marching orders from God. Everything that they're doing is coming from God. And this provision that's made is coming from God. And so God appears before them. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring about food. I'm going to cause there to be quails that come in the camp at night. And then in the morning, there's going to be the dew that falls. And after the dew is raised up, then there's going to be this little seed-like thing on the ground, which you can grind into flour. You can make your bread out of it. And you'll have meat. You'll have bread. You'll be satisfied. I'll provide for you. Okay? And so he tells Moses and Aaron that before all the children of Israel and reiterates the fact that they were murmuring not against Moses, not against Aaron, they were murmuring against God. And so God is demonstrating that he can provide for them. He can take care of them, right? And that is a lesson that they're going to be learning over and over and over throughout the entire time they're in the wilderness, right? Because they're slow learners like us. How many times do you have to hear something before you remember it? How many times does God have to come through in your life before you learn to trust him? Most of us probably cannot tell you the number because we haven't achieved it yet.
Right, exactly right.
Because God has come through for me time after time after time, and there's still times that I get in and I feel like I'm over my head. I feel discouraged. I feel depressed. And I think, this is it. This is the end.
Yes.
I was better off in Egypt, right? Metaphorically speaking. And then God comes through again and like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
God's just that good. He does that for us. And so anyway, as we look here in Exodus chapter number 16, we started out with all the murmuring. Now, as we get to verse number 14 and following, we find the manna. And so he describes the manna and says that it was as a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw it, and they said one to another. So once again, they're talking one to another. Not murmuring this time, I don't think. Said, it is manna. And the word manna means, what is it? Kind of funny, huh? They look at it, and they say, what is it? I don't know. What is it? Well, that's what we'll call it. What is it? It said, it is manna, for we wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So imagine coming out of your tents of a morning, there's something weird and white, little seeds all over the ground, and everyone's saying, what is it? And Moses says, remember, God just told you yesterday he's going to provide food. This is it.
Yeah.
And so verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with one omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it in the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And so as we look at the manna, this is the provision of God. He has given them their daily bread.
Right.
And we find that this is also a picture of Christ. Jesus says that he is the bread of life, right? He is all sufficient. He was all that they needed.
Yeah.
Because for 40 years, the children of Israel survived on manna. This occasion here, we find the quails came along too, but that wasn't an everyday occurrence.
Right.
And so they survived on the manna. It did them, it gave them the energy that they needed to travel in the wilderness for all of that time. They were healthy. They weren't sick. They weren't feeble. They weren't failing. We find that whenever they, after the end of 40 years, there was no weak, no sickly amongst them. It must have been pretty healthy, right?
Yeah.
And so, like I said, God, or Jesus Christ, is our daily bread. He is the bread of life. But something interesting we find here is that in verse number 16, it says, gather of it every man according to his eating. Every man had to gather for themselves, right? There wasn't people that they contracted out and said, okay, go out and get the shovels, gather it up and dish it out for everybody. It was for everyone to go out and to get it for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing goes for Christ. I can't be saved for anyone else. I can't serve him for anybody else. It takes us individually coming to Christ,
right,
and receiving the bread of life for ourselves.
Yes.
We see another example here is the word of God is our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread, right? We need to eat daily, but the word of God is as our daily bread also. It's not something that we can stockpile up ahead of time, because it's, he said here, for them to go out and gather, and only gather what you need for the day. And some of them didn't listen. Surprise. Some of them didn't listen. They went out, they gathered maybe for a week. You know, whenever we go grocery shopping, we don't usually go for just that day, do we? We go out and do the weekly shopping. Well, some of the children of Israel did the same thing. They went for the weekly shopping. They said, if one omer is good for a day, let's go out and get six or seven. We'll just get a basket full of it. We'll bring it home. And it says that the next morning, that it bred worms and it stank. Didn't work out so good for them, did it? And so for us as Christians, we need God's word as our daily bread. Go out to it each day. And to get what we need for the day.
Mm-hmm.
Once a week, once a month isn't going to do. We need it daily. It's nourishment. It's food for us. Spiritual food. And so we can't stockpile it. We must seek it as a daily bread. But we also see in verses 20, and if we skip down to verse 27, that God gave them specific instructions, which I've touched on slightly. But he told them, I'm going to have it to rain down every morning for 6 days out of the week. Every morning, get enough for that day. And then on the sixth day, get enough for 2 days. And so, as I said in verse number 20, some of them got extra, left it to the next day. It didn't work out for them. Verse number 27, it says, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day together, and they found none. So God gave them instructions for how to go about getting this manna, and they ignored it. They thought they had a better way. And they thought that it was better than God's way. And so I think it tells us a lot about salvation and how we live. Because with salvation, man has a lot of ideas about how we get right with God. What we must do to be saved, right? We have religions all around the world. We have many different denominations. We have many different ideas it takes to be saved. It goes all the way back to the Cain. Whenever it came time to offer up an offering, because this was something that was given them of God, that he said, I know that God says that he wants blood. I know there needs to be the shedding of blood for the remission. But he says, I'm going to bring my vegetables. That's just as good. God gave instruction. Man says, I have a better idea. And it carries on in religion today. God says that we are not good enough. We can't be saved by our good works. We can't be saved by our rituals, our routines, our ceremonies. We can only be saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross to forgive our sins and save our souls. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the only way.
Right.
But man comes in and says, if you're a good person, if you're a member of this church or this denomination or this organization, if you do these good works, if you keep away from these things, if you do all of these things, then you're going to be okay. See, man says, okay, God, I know what you said, but I want to do it my way. That's what the children of Israel did, right? We know you said to gather it for every day, but it just makes more sense for me to gather 2 or 3 days worth in advance rather than having to go every day. That way I can sleep in tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
I know you said to gather twice as much on Saturday, but I'll just wait till Sunday because, hey, for 6 days it's been here every day, right? So on the seventh day, they went out. They found nothing, right? And so we see that God has a way. The Bible says that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Right.
We have the idea that we can do it our way. We can serve God our way. And so even within Christianity, we say, well, I know what the Bible says, but hold on there. There's no but. I know what the Bible says, and it's right, and it's true, and it's what we're going to stick with. Right? And so people try to ignore what God has said in Scripture, thinking their way is better. It's not. And so God has went far above and beyond for man. But it seems that man goes above and beyond to disobey God. Was any of the instructions that God gave to man, to the children of Israel, were any of those difficult? It's pure and simple. He said, go out, gather each day your daily bread. On the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. And I will provide you with all the nourishment you need. You will have bread sufficient for you. You will have all the meat that you need. Just do as I say. Nah, God, that's too hard. I'm going to do it my way. They go above and beyond to disobey. And so in verses 23 through 30, we find that God institutes a Sabbath day. And he tells them, verse 23, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, and Moses, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And so just for sake of time, I won't read the rest of this. But he institutes a Sabbath. It was supposed to be a day of rest. And now we in our times, and I believe humans are just prone to this, we put a premium on busyness. You realize that we put a premium on busyness. We have to have something to do, an activity for every minute, every moment, every day of our lives. And people are weary or tired or worn, but we're constantly trying to find things to put in our schedule to make ourselves even busier. And so God told Israel to rest for 1 day out of seven. Think back over your schedule. Do you have 1 day out of seven that you can actually rest? It was a commandment to Israel. It's not a commandment to us. But it is a good principle. God started out, he created all things in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, right? Man is not indestructible. I've joked oftentimes, and I shouldn't, I know. But I've joked oftentimes, I said, I can rest when I'm dead. You all probably heard me say that. But that's not a good way to live life. It's a good way to destroy ourselves, to make ourselves less efficient, less effective. And so he told the children of Israel to rest for 1 day out of seven, and it was meant to be a blessing. He said, this is for your good because I've created your bodies, I know what they can handle, and it needs a day to recharge. And what we're beginning to see in this is we're beginning to see the formation of God's law. And we see it mentioned here, his law and his commandments, right? And so what have we seen so far of God's law that he has given the children of Israel? Anyone know some of the commands that he's given them already? Do you remember? Okay. Only gather the food daily. On the sixth day, gather twice as much. Okay. So he told them how to gather the food. He told them to rest 1 day in seven, right? He told them to institute a couple memorial feasts. Remember the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread? He also told them to dedicate the firstborn. You remember that one? Which was also a memorial. So we're starting to see a formation of the laws here, but you notice something about the laws. It's not the way that we often think of God's law being, is it? We think of God's laws being a composite list of do's and don'ts for us. That it's a rule book. That's how a lot of people look at the Bible, right? Do this, don't do that. But as we're starting to see God's law take form, we see the purpose and the nature of the law. It's not primarily a list of do's and don'ts, but it points to God's provision and his care. And it also points out our dependence upon him. Ultimately, all of these things was for their good. He says, I know that very quickly you forget. You forget what I've done for you. So let's put some memorials in place. Keep these feasts, these festivals, to celebrate what I've done. Why? Because God is needing an ego boost or something? Because he's wanting people to celebrate him? No, because he's wanting them to remember that he'll provide for them and he'll take care of them like he always has. Right? They need that memorial so they'll continue to depend on him because he is their source. Same thing with the dedication of the firstborn. It's remembering God delivered our firstborn and we're giving them back to him. God will provide. The instructions for the food here, once again, it brings their attention back to his provision and how he's taking care of them. And the rest for one day and seven, it's a provision even for their bodies and for their rest. Do you notice that one thing it says here is that if they laid up too much any other day of the week, that it bred worms and stank? But if they did it on the sixth day, that God kept it from doing that. Right? And so on the seventh day, they didn't have to get up early. They didn't have to go out and gather the manna. They didn't have to get everything ready. It was already prepared. It was already waiting. And they could just rest. That was meant to be a good thing, right? But they took it, they twisted it, and they made it into a horrible thing. By the time Jesus comes along, the Sabbath was a chore, was a job to keep the Sabbath because of everything that was added to it. But God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And how does that apply to our lives today? God still takes care of us and provides for us. We think that we must do all of these things in order to provide for ourselves. And God says, if you will just follow me, if you'll just trust me and trust my word, I'll see that everything else is taken care of. We'll find that with the nation of Israel just a little bit later, whenever God gives the law, he says for them to sow and to plant for 6 years, right? And on the seventh year, it was to be a Sabbath. Could you imagine in our current mentality taking an entire year off? We like our holiday time, right? And God instituted into the law 1 year off. So he says, plant, sow, do all of your work for 6 years. And on the seventh year, it is a year of Sabbath. Let the land rest, let your servants rest, and just enjoy. And he makes a promise with it. He says, if you will do this, I will make the sixth year plentiful enough to last you till the eighth year. Your barns will be overflowing. You'll have more than enough to last you the entire seventh year. Do you realize that there's no record in the Bible of the children of Israel ever taking God up on that? God says, 6 years, on the sixth year, I'll give you an abundance. I'll give you so much, it'll get you all the way through the seventh year, all the way to the harvest of the eighth year. They never take him up on that. So applying that to our lives, how many promises of God have we not taken advantage of? And now I'm not doing the health, wealth, and prosperity thing, but how many things has God promised us in the Bible that he would take care of that we're still trying to take care of ourselves? How many things has he put there for our good and we haven't trusted him to provide for us and take care of us? Because most of us think, I have to do this. I have to go out. I've got to work this many hours. I've got to do all these things. I've got to make all these provisions. I've got to do all of these different things because no one else is going to do it for me. And we neglect the things of God. We neglect spending time with him. We neglect serving him. We neglect enjoying him because we've got to do all the things down here. But God tells us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God will take care of all that. Have you ever put it to the test? Probably not. I don't know that I can necessarily say that I have. And so anyway, just to close this off in verses 31 through 36, God tells Moses and Aaron, take a pot of this manna to put it away as a memorial, as a reminder. And they're going to later on put it in the ark, and it's going to be for perpetual generations, generation after generation, to see how God provided for them. Are you catching on to a pattern here? God does something and he says, you'll forget about it. So let's institute a memorial. Let's leave behind a reminder. Let's put something in place so you will remember what I've done for you. And it's not so that we glorify God. It's not because he needs the honor and praise. It's because we need to know our source. We need to have a reminder. We need to know that God does take care of us, that he does provide for us, that he has been there time and time again. Because if we don't have something to remind us, we forget about it and we start trusting ourselves again. Right? And so he tells them to put this pot of manna up for a reminder for perpetual generations until in the ages to come, the generations to come, they would be able to look back and they'd say, what's in the pot? Well, that was the food that God fed us with in the wilderness. There was nothing to eat, nothing anywhere, and every morning the food fell down and we had more than we needed. And so we just save this as a reminder that God will supply our daily bread. Right? And so it says in verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. And so for 40 years, and we find that in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 12, they entered into Canaan. They ate of the food of the land of Canaan, and the next day, the manna ceased. It lasted them as long as they needed it. His provision was there. And so anyway, three things to take from this chapter. We saw the murmuring, we saw the manna, we saw a memorial. Does anyone have any questions or any comments or anything to add to what we've looked at this morning? I'd ask for complaints, but you know, we were talking about murmuring. Okay. Well, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break and we'll have our second service. Okay. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this passage. I pray, Lord, that it has been helpful. It's been beneficial, Lord. I just pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, just to do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to take our minds off of the problems and the murmuring. Help us get our focus and our attention on you, the one that can actually do something about it. And Lord, we ask you just to be with our time, our fellowship here today. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.